If Jesus is dead, Nietzsche's right, and so is God. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Light.
That was Steve Brown, and I'm Mike Kellogg. The program Key Light, a program without an agenda, except to see you grow in grace. Here's Steve with a teaching for today.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, open it, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19, and you say, Steve, thought we were doing the Old Testament. You weren't listening yesterday, and I know your name. We're taking a break during Easter week, and we're doing that in order to look at some subjects more appropriate for Easter week. One of the reasons I'm doing the Old Testament survey is because most of us are a little uncomfortable in the Old Testament, need to know it better because there's so much good stuff there, but can we talk? I feel when I study the New Testament, I'm kind of in a safe harbor. So this is a nice break on Easter week for considerations of those particular themes. Now, if you were listening yesterday, I said that what I was going to do this week is that I was going to try, and I'm still going to do it, try to ask the question, if Jesus is providing fertilizer for flowers outside the walls of Jerusalem, what difference does it make? What if it really didn't happen? And I said that I had to put myself in kind of a pagan mode to think what is true if that is not true. And so that's what we're going to do. And then toward the end of the week, I'm going to spend some time giving you five or six facts that have to do with the resurrection of Christ that will be kind of a faith bolster. So you want to stay with us during this Easter week as we talk about these things. The other day, I was talking to a man on the phone who told me he hated those kinds of Christians who had all the truth, who were out to stuff it down his throat. Doesn't that irritate you when they say that? You want to stuff it down his throat when they do that. Anyway, I allowed that he was probably right, and I didn't much like those kinds of Christians either. I told him that there's a difference between dogmatic fanaticism and a religion of convictions. I said the fanatic is the person who says, I believe all truth, and I'm going to make you believe it that I have all truth. I'm going to make you believe it even if I have to beat it into you. And the man with conviction says, I also hold things that I believe are true, and because of the very nature of truth, the truth that I believe excludes some other truths. I hold convictions, and I came by them the hard way, but I give you the freedom to disagree, and I give you the freedom to disagree strongly. Now, if the conversation had ended right there, everything would have been fine, but he very unwisely proceeded to say something that was really dumb. He said, well, Reverend, I believe that as long as a person believes in a power higher than himself or herself, and if he or she is sincere about it, that is true religion. most of the time, you know, it's best just to let those kind of statements go by. But that day, I think our new dog had done some bad thing. It had eaten the table at the house or something. I don't remember. But I was not in a good mood. I had a lot of kind of meanness in me, and I was going to tell him what I thought about what he said. So I said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Would you say that a religion of the Third Reich was a true religion? Did you know they constructed altars, and before those altars they dedicated their faith? Did you know that before the Third Reich altars, marriages were performed and funerals were conducted? Would you say that the Third Reich had a true religion? Would you say that Auschwitz and Buchenwald and Dachau were the result of true religion? He said, well, I wouldn't say exactly that. Then I said, what about the kind of religion that sacrifices babies, where mutilation is a regular part of the ritual, where people use snakes to prove their faith? Would you say that's a true religion? He said, well, Reverend, I sort of see your point. You see, this particular man's problem was that he was not willing to take his logic to the wall. Apostle Paul didn't have that problem. And the case in point is the text that we're going to be looking at the rest of the week. So if you've got a Bible and you can open it to 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, where Paul writes as follows. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're dead. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are above all men the most to be pitied. And so the question before the house this week on King Life is simply this. And that's what Paul was doing. What if it really didn't happen? What if this stuff that we say we believe about the resurrection isn't true? Now, the Apostle Paul very generously has given us an outline for Key Life this week, so let's follow his outline. First, Paul says that if Jesus Christ is dead, I just thought of a youth director who came into my office one time, and pale as a sheet, and I said, "What have you done?" He said, "Oh, I was meeting with some people who were angry with me about our youth ministry." And I said, "Well, that happens a lot. You can take care of yourself when that happens." He said, "No, you don't understand." I said, "Well, what'd you do?" He said, "Well, I told him, I said, you know, the stuff you're saying to me causes Jesus to roll over in his grave." And I said, "You didn't say that." He said, "Yeah, I did. And now they're going to come and tell you I don't believe in the resurrection." But what if Jesus was still in his grave? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that there's something significant about the existence of God. He says we're even found to be misrepresenting God. Now, from my perspective, if a dead man didn't get up and walk, then I don't even believe there's a God. A man told me not too long ago about a halting prayer that he had prayed when he became a Christian. "God," he said, "if there is a God, and I'm by no means sure that you're even there, but God, if you are there, reveal yourself to me, and I will follow you to the pit of hell." Now, it seems to me that man prayed a logical prayer. He was involved in an important experiment. He was asking God to reveal himself to him. The only place where I know where God reveals himself absolutely, definitely, and beyond a shadow of a doubt is in the resurrection. And if he didn't, then it's entirely possible that God doesn't exist. Or if he does exist, he's far different from anything we have supposed. Some kind of monster if he exists in the sky. You say, "Oh, come on. What about the beauty in the sunset?" And I say, "What about the starvation in the world?" And you say, "Well, what about the cry of the baby and the beauty of the ocean and the laughter of the child?" And I say, "What about cancer and what about Ravensbrook? What about the devastation and an earthquake in many places in the world?" You say, "Well, what about the birds?" And I say, "What about the snakes?" You see, Christian faith says that one time in all of man's history, God demonstrated that he was there. He put his hand into history and he said, "It's not a platitude, I'm here." You can point to that central fact. I'm a God of love, and that's my nature, and you can depend on it. But if he didn't do it, then either that God does not exist or it's irrelevant in the first place. Leslie Stevens, an atheist, feeling the force of the difficulties of the Christian faith, and there are difficulties, by the way, believing what we believe is not a bed of roses, decided that he just couldn't accept the fact that God existed anymore. Years later, his wife died, and he was broken up and going through a horrible grief with the loss of one he loved so much, and he sat down to write a letter to his friend Lowell. And listen, he started the letter by writing, "I thank," and then he thought he had no one to thank for the woman he loved so much. With tears streaming down his face, he wrote these words, I thank something that I loved her as heartily as I knew how to love." Listen. If there's a God, and he's a God of love, he has to show it. And if he hasn't shown it in Christ, he has shown it in no other place. The logic of the situation when taken to the wall is simply this. You have nobody to thank, and you have nobody to blame. What is, so just deal with it. true. You know, that's where I found him. No, that's where he found me when I started investigating the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And I remember the first Easter Sunday when I realized that it really happened. I was sitting in a little study, smaller than this studio that I'm in right now, and it dawned on me, it happened. This is not religion. This is not philosophy. This isn't theology. A man who was dead, cold stone dead, a cadaver, got up and walked around and said I could do. I'll tell you guys, if that's not true, frankly, I would be an atheist. If that weren't true, I couldn't believe there's a God. There's just too much. And those people who are so shallow as a child's wading pool, that walk around and say, I believe in God because the birds and the bees and the blue sky are deficient. But a dead man got up and walked, and that means he's there. He's really there. You think about that. Amen. Hey, listen, I know it's a little bit late, but I'd love for you to have this Easter meditations booklet in your hands. It, even after Easter, it's a great devotional booklet. And I'll send it to you for you without charge or obligation. Give me a call, 1-800-KEY-LIFE, 24 hours a day, or give us a call. I don't stay down here by that phone, 24 hours a day. Or you can write Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N38523, or you can email us at steve@keylife.org. And ask for Easter meditations, and we'll send it to you absolutely free without charge or obligation. And I realize that most of you guys aren't able to help us financially, but if you can, would you do me a favor and pray about it? Be as generous as you can, because you help so many people to whom we send hundreds of thousands of pieces of free literature and tapes. And for any contribution of any size, when you request it, I'll send you as my thank you the cassette teaching a word for the discouraged. You can charge a contribution on your Master's card, your Visa, your Discover card, and I promise you that we squeeze every dime. We're a very efficient ministry. If you can help us, I would be so grateful. And listen, when you write or call, be sure to use the call letters of this great station, and Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.